Gospel, chapter 6, today, verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. As we think today about treasure forever. Treasure forever. Roy Clark, not the country singer, another Roy Clark. In September of 1989, won the Florida Lottery. He won $188,000. 1 year later, in September of 1990, Florida police found Roy Clark's corpse in a landfill in Orlando, where it was evidently dumped after he fell asleep in a trash bin and was crushed to death in his pocket. $10 bill. No friends or family ever came forward to claim the body. Question, where did the money go? Detectives were not able to trace it, but they know that he spent some of his money riding around in limousines and buying drinks for friends. He bought some land in California and a condominium in Hawaii. But I like the theory offered by Detective Tom McCain. Where did the money go? McCain said, "Poof." Reminds me of Proverbs 23:5. When you set your eyes on wealth, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Just poof. And so the question is there such a thing as an eternal savings account? And Jesus says, yes. Our text today is found in Matthew chapter 6. You know that Matthew chapter 6 is a part of the most famous sermon ever preached, the sermon all about Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And here we find Jesus addressing his disciples. There was a multitude of people on the perimeter listening, but the words that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount were specifically addressed to the 12. And this is the kingdom manifesto. This is how the sons and daughters of God who love the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to live in such a way as to honor and please Him are to live. And so Jesus spoke about all manner of things in the Sermon on the Mount. But here in this sixth chapter, he spoke about money and wealth. And the word he used is treasure. But you follow as I begin reading now with verse 19. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The key word in this portion of Scripture is the word treasure. Now, every one of us has some treasure. Some in this room have more than others, but all of us have some treasure, and whatever amount of treasure that we have, it all comes from God. We're told in the book of Deuteronomy, it is the Lord God who gives us the power to accumulate and acquire wealth. In this passage for our consideration this morning, Jesus gives three contrasts to help us in handling wisely the treasure that God has committed to each one of us. First, he talks about two investments, earth and heaven. Then he talks about two perspectives, temporal and eternal. And then finally, he talks about two masters, God or money. Now, as is always the case with anything that Jesus teaches, it's countercultural. Every statement by Jesus is counter to the culture in which it is received. It was countercultural in the first century world of Palestine when Jesus spoke these words. It is countercultural in this 21st century American society in which you and I live. The Christian life and the Christian faith is lived in contrast to the culture. We are not yet in the heavenly kingdom. We are to be holy. We are to be distinct. We are to be different in how we think, how we speak, how we live, how we behave, how we act, how we react. In this particular case, from this particular passage of Scripture, and how we handle our money. So let's plunge into this text. God has some wonderful countercultural truth for us in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. First of all, consider with me in verses 19, 20, and 21, the contrast that Jesus makes between two investments, earth or heaven. Jesus says we can invest in only one of two places. We think of investing, well, I might put it in a savings account, or I might invest in a treasury bill, or I might invest in real estate, or I might invest in gold and silver bullion. I might invest in stocks. I might invest in bonds. But Jesus says, no, really, you only have two options, earth or heaven. And Jesus gives us wise counsel about how to invest the treasure that has been committed to each one of us. And you're going to see that Jesus' counsel is stated both positively and negatively. Now, in verse 19, Jesus gives this counsel negatively. Look in verse 19 again. Jesus said, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus said there's a place that we're not to treasure up our treasures, and that's earth. In verse 20, he states it positively. There Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. But Jesus is not opposed to us having treasure. Jesus wants us to be wise in how and where we store up the treasure which God has entrusted to each one of us. Verse 19, do not do this. Verse 20, but instead store your treasure here. And there is a dramatic contrast between the two options that we have. Now let's go back to verse 19 and ask this question. Why did Jesus state it negatively in verse 19? In verse 19, Jesus said, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth. What's wrong with storing up treasures on earth? Well, Jesus said treasure stored up on earth is fleeting and ultimately will be lost. He says, if you store up treasures for yourself on earth, then you run the risk of losing it to moths and rust and thieves. Well, why positive verse 20? But store for yourselves treasures on heaven. In heaven, there's no moth or rust to corrode and no thieves to break in and steal. What Jesus is saying here is, don't be foolish and treasure up treasure on earth because ultimately you're going to lose it. But instead, treasure up your treasure in heaven where it is forever secure. Invest your resources in heaven. That shiny new car that you just purchased, nothing wrong with having a shiny new car, but someday it'll be a rusty old car in the junkyard somewhere. That new woolen dress or suit that you just got the other day, someday will be eaten by moths and you'll not be able to wear it. Jesus says that ultimately you're going to lose all the treasure that you treasure up here on earth. And if you can somehow keep the corrosion of rust and the deterioration of fabric from the moths, and you can somehow secure your treasure from thieves, then someday you die and then you lose it all. treasure on earth. Stephen King, the famous author, is not usually noted for his theological insights. But he got this one dead on. Stephen King said, and I quote, "A couple of years ago, I learned what you can't take with you really means. I was found out while lying in a ditch beside a country road, covered with blood and mud, and the bone of my right leg poking out on the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts a MasterCard." He continues, "We all know that life is ephemeral, but on that particular day and the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed up when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett, he's going out broke. Bill Gates, he's going out broke. Tom Hanks, he's going out broke. Stephen King, broke, not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, it's mostly smoke and mirrors. It's still going to be a quarter past very late, whether you tell the time on a Timex or a Rolex. No matter how large your bank account, no matter how many credit cards you have, sooner or later things will begin to go wrong with the three things that you have, what do you really call your home? Your body, your mind, and your spirit." Jesus said we only have two alternatives when it comes to investing the wealth and the treasure that's been entrusted to us. Heaven or earth. Jim Elliott, when a student at Wheaton College, before he went to South America to be a missionary there, was a martyr, left his journals for subsequent generations to read and be encouraged and challenged by it. In one of his journal entries, Jim Elliott wrote, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." You and I, as the sons and daughters of God, we are to invest the treasure given to us in heaven. And the treasure that we invest in heaven, we will have forever. Now, how do we invest this treasure in heaven? Well, in gospel ministry in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to extend the kingdom of God across our community to the ends of the earth. When we invest in the word of God and in the souls of men, we are invested in that which is eternal. And nothing else is eternal except the word of God and the souls of men. So Jesus is saying to us, don't be foolish. Don't put your treasure where you're going to lose it forever. Place your treasure where you will have it forever. Treasure up, treasure in heaven. Now in verse 21, Jesus says a rather remarkable thing that on the first reading appears to be a little bit contradictory to how we tend to think. But Jesus says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I confess to you for a long time, I didn't see that. I thought you get a man's heart right with God and his treasure will follow. Well, it should, but that's not what Jesus says here. Notice what he says. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if Jesus feels distant from to you, if you don't feel like your own intimate connection with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then start placing some of your treasure in the kingdom of God and you'll find that your heart will follow your treasure. That's what he's saying here. The Charlie Shepherd was a cotton broker in Gadsden, Alabama. And he became interested in the work of John Hagee, who was a famous worldwide preacher and missionary based here in the U.S. And he began to raise a lot of money to give to that ministry. One year he gave $30,000. This was way back, probably 40 years ago. John Haggai said he was an impressive man. I had the reason to believe that Charlie Shepherd knew the Lord because the thrust of his approach was, this is what we need to help say, of course I want to do that, do what I can in that area, but it's never been my primary objective. That was one of my subordinate objectives. I hope to realize someday, but then a few months later, again saying, you know, the hope of the world is not in our leaders, but it's in Jesus Christ. That's what Shepherd said. John Haggai. He said, I like the sound of that, so I took Shepherd overseas, and we spent time passing out gospel tracts and went into the faith in Christ. So he came into this country, he was always busy talking about the Lord, and he was leading men to faith in Christ. And when he was dying of cancer in 1970, he said, I went to see him, and I asked him this question. I said, Mr. Charlie, when did you receive Christ as your Savior? Charlie Shepherd said, tell you what happened. I don't know exactly when I became a Christian, but I do remember the first big money I put into your work. Well, I followed that money to see where it's going, and I ran right into Jesus Christ. And I don't know exactly the day, but I know He is my Savior, and I'm trusting Him on Christ, the solid rock. I stand. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want a hot, white heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, just start giving Him more and more of your treasure, and I promise you, you'll fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. So, two investments we have, just two options. From the countercultural wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can invest in earth, and what you leave behind in death, you lose forever. You can invest in heaven, and you have forever. Number two perspectives, temporal or eternal. We find this in verses 22 and 23. Now, verses 22 and 23 are a strange statement. They're just a little bit difficult to unpack this one, but I think we can. Two perspectives on life, two perspectives on wealth, two perspectives on treasure, a temporal perspective or an eternal perspective. Now, look in verses 22 and 23. Here Jesus uses physical eyesight to draw the contrast with spiritual eyesight. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The first reading, this sounds like a rather obtuse statement. What's he talking about here? Jesus is using physical sight to illustrate spiritual sight. Almost everything that you and I do physically depends on our ability to see. If we're going to walk without placing ourselves at some kind of danger or risk, we need to be able to see. If we're going to run, we need to be able to see. If we're going to drive an automobile, we need to be able to see. If we're going to cross a street, we need to be able to see. If we're going to cook a meal, we need to be able to see. If we're going to sew a dress, we need to be able to see. If we're going to go hunting or fishing or golfing or play a game of basketball, we need to be able to see. You say, well, no, wait a minute, Pastor. Blind people adapt. Yes, they do adapt to some of these things, not all of these things. But we would all agree that that's not the norm. And if we're going to have good, healthy, physical life, we need to be able to see. And if we're going to have healthy spiritual life, we need to have spiritual eyesight. Spiritual eyesight is essential for gaining God's eternal perspective. The good eye here in verse 22 and 23 is a reference to eternal perspective. To see things as the Lord sees things. And the bad eye listed here in verses 22 and 23 is a temporal perspective. Now, if we have good eyes, we're going to see how fleeting are the material possessions that we have. Not that they're bad in and of themselves, but just to know that we just have them during this life and then they're gone. The good eye is a reminder to us that we need an eternal perspective so that we don't choose to invest unwisely, but we choose to invest our resources, our treasure, wisely. Some years ago, in fact, it's been more than 20 years ago, before we had this campus and we were located on Dean Road, I was was in my study on a Saturday night about 10 o'clock. I was the only one there. My study was located at the end of the hall in the administration building there. And my door to the hall was open. And I heard some cabinet doors open and close at the other end of the building. And as I was sitting at my desk, I heard someone walking down the hallway and opening and closing all those cabinet doors there on the side of the hall. I assumed it was one of our other pastors. Well, this person got to the end of the hall, came to my door, saw me, did not expect to see anybody there on Saturday night. And I didn't recognize him. And I was surprised. He was more surprised than I. And so he just froze like a deer in the headlights. And then he turned and began running down the hall. And I leaped from my desk chair and I said, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better stop and come back here. He did not heed my rebuke. He kept going. Down the hall, out the door, across the church lawn, I chased him, shouting at him. Well, I lost him in the darkness of the neighborhood. I went back to the office, called the Auburn police. I said, I want to report an attempted robbery. And so in just a few minutes, a couple of officers came and I filled out a report. And then they said, thank you. And when we catch him, we'll let you know. So I went back to work right there. About 45 minutes, I got a phone call from the police, and they said, Reverend, that's what they call me, Reverend. It means I didn't go to Lakeview because nobody at Lakeview calls me Reverend. Sometimes I get called the Pope. I don't like being called the Pope, by the way. I just want y'all to know that. I've never cared for that. I'm not going to slap you beside the head if you call me Pope. That's a name Floyd single that stuck on me 35 years ago. He said, Reverend, we caught your thief. And I said, well, where is he? And he said, he's about a block from here. And let us come pick you up, and we'll take you down so you can identify him. And I rode with a policeman down there on Thatch Avenue, and they had him over there around the side of the street in some bushes, shining the spotlight in his face, and I said, he's the one. And then the police officer said, do you want to press charges? And I said, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'm a Christian. I don't want to be convicted or anything. But I didn't say that. I just said, well, I don't know. And I said, what are my other options? And he said, well, if you don't press charges, we're going to let him go. And I said, I want to press charges. He said, well, you'll have to come down to the police station. And I said, I'll be there. So I drove to the police station. He was there waiting to be arraigned. I don't know what the right word is, but put in jail, whatever it did to him. And while I was filling out some papers and answering some questions, I noticed that there was a paper sack on the desk. And when I was chasing him down the hall, across the church hall, he was clinging with all of his might to this paper sack. And I said to the policeman, what's in the sack? He said, have a look for yourself, Reverend. So I opened it up. This is what was in the sack. A paper cup. An empty Coca-Cola bottle. Some junk mail. Some dried flowers. And a transistor radio that did not work. And this man was clinging to that junk as if it were gold coins. Now I found out later that didn't have all of his mental capacities. But it was his treasure, and he didn't want to let it go, even though he's been chased by me. And I thought, what a parable. For the way so many people live, including those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cling to our material possessions as if we're going to have them forever. And the fact of the matter is that when we cross the river of death, we leave it all behind and we lose it for investments. Earth and heaven, two perspectives, temporal or eternal. Now finally, verse 24, two masters, God or money. Jesus said in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say you should not serve God and money. Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. You may think you can, but it's an impossibility. We have a choice to make when it comes to our material wealth, when it comes to our treasure, when it comes to our money. Either we serve God and use money, or we serve money and try to use God, but we can't really use God. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson said, and I quote, either God is served with single-minded devotion, or he is not served at all. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Let me remind you that money is a wonderful servant, but it's a cruel master. And true riches are found not in our stock portfolios, not in our bonds, not in our real estate holdings. Our true riches is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true treasure. And either we treasure him and place our resources in the kingdom, or we lose that treasure forever when we slip into eternity. Again, I quote from Stephen King. I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. World needs are not a pretty picture, but we have the power to help and the power to change. Will you not take it with you? You will not take it with you, so give it away. Give it as a way to take the focus off money and refocus on the lives we lead, the families we raise, and the communities that nurture us. You lead a life of giving. It helps you remember that you will go out broke. But right now you're doing okay. Right now you have the power to do something great for others and for ourselves. And indeed we do right now. But when our heart for the last time, we lose that ability. As I observe the North American church scene, especially the evangelical church, I see and read about these prosperity gospel preachers, which is no authentic gospel. Deluding multitudes of people in believing that God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy. There's so much in the New Testament they've overlooked as well as the Old Testament. It just boggles my mind that so many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ could be deceived by that false teaching. On the other hand, I think there are multitudes of men and women who truly love Jesus, but it has succumbed to the love of material possessions and have a blind spot that they do not see their love affair with money. And the tragedy of that is simply this, that when we go into eternity, we have no more opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. Either we do it now or it does not take place. Nobody on his deathbed is going to say, I sure wish I'd spent more money on myself. Don't let it be you that says, I spent too much on myself and not enough in the kingdom. How then shall we respond to what Jesus says here? says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, there may be room in my house. That's the command of God. That's where we begin. That's not the ceiling that we work up to and stop. That's the foundation that we start from. And then go beyond that as the Lord prospers us materially. So I ask, are you giving at least 10% of your income to your Lakeview Church family? There's so much that we could do that we are hampered from doing in ministry because we have one hand tied behind our back and don't always have the resources that we need. I could speak for all of our pastors and staff when I say to you, we have more vision than we have resources right now. Not more vision than there's resources in this church, just more vision than there are resources which have been forthcoming to allow us to do the kinds of things that the Lord would have us do. So my first suggestion is tithe. Number two, offerings beyond the tithe. Whether it's 11%, 20%, 20%, 30%, whatever it may be. Just as the Spirit of God leads you and prompts you when you have opportunity to give to special causes, whether it's the Annie Armstrong Easter offering at Easter, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering at Christmas, whether it's special offerings that we take up from time to time, whether it's one of our missionaries serving around the world. We have about 80 missionaries out of our church serving around the world. And just over half of them are with the International Mission Board, and their support comes through the cooperative program and through the Lottie Moon Christmas offer. The other approximately 50%, perhaps they work with the Aviation Fellowship, or they work with Crew, or they work some other parachurch ministry. But Kim and I give regularly to many of those. They break the line in doing that. But these are opportunities for us to invest in the Word of God and in the souls of men. If you're looking for a place to start, you're not having a place to start, may I suggest that you start with Mike Cunningham and Dale, who will be leaving soon to go plant a church. He'll plant churches in New York City. These give us opportunities to invest in eternity in the Word of God and in the souls of men. The Spirit of the Lord will lead you as you seek His guidance. Now, just a final word about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, because that's front and center right now in this church and in 44,000 Southern Baptist churches across the nation. Lottie Moon was a missionary to China in the 19th century. And she wrote home to churches here in the South and suggested that the ladies of the churches start a woman's missionary society and raise money to support more missionaries to come to China. And they did. And she later died, having given her life in sacrificial service in China. And later the offering was named for her. Now, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering has become the largest missionary offering in the history of the Christian church, going all the way back to the time of the apostles of the first century. Last year, Southern Baptist gave over $160 million to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you do the math, that's about $10 per Baptist per year to win the world of Jesus. That's not much. Now, I think you ought to be patted on the back. You ought to be commended. In comparison to the $10 average convention-wide, Lakeview Baptist members average over $100 per member per year to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So instead of $160 million last year, it would have been $1,600,000,000 if everybody gave at the level that we gave. I'm blessed to be your pastor, to be a part of such a generous people. But we can't stop. Until Jesus comes back, or everybody comes to faith in Christ, we can't stop. It's a debt that we never church greater than ever before. So as you think about what you might give, don't think about that bare minimum $10 nationwide average, and don't think about the Lakeview average of $100. You just pray and obey. Just pray to God to show you. And obey and do what He tells you. If you do that, that'll be enough. And if God tells you no amount more than you thought it was, I'm going to tell you, trust Him to provide it. He will. It's an opportunity to learn to give, not by reason, but by revelation. And to see God do something in your life supernaturally. Supernaturally could not be explained except God intervened. I was a student at our university. I went home for Christmas break. I worked at my dad's hard living business over the course of the school break. As I had worked in the summers when I was in high school, minimum wage was $1 an hour. $40 a week. And I got my paycheck. I'm sitting in my home church on Sunday morning. I'm looking at the Sunday worship bulletin. And unlike the ones here that are produced in the house, these were purchased from what was then called the Baptist Sunday School Board, and had a nice picture on the front, and inside you had your stuff about your church, and on the back was something that was printed on the bulletin before, you know, when it came in the mail, when you purchased it from the board. And of course, it was December, and it was lighting in Christmas season, and I'm sitting there reading it, and it said, it was the testimony of a waitress in a restaurant who gave her entire paycheck for 1 week to the lighting in Christmas offering. And I thought, I'd do that. So when I got paid, I just signed the check over. I didn't write a check out. I just endorsed it and put in the lobbyman envelope and gave it. Now, I don't know how my pastor found out about it, but he rebuked me for giving my whole paycheck away. If you give a week's paycheck away, I will not rebuke you. I promise you that. I'll commend you. I'll hug your neck. And if you want a holy kiss, I'll give you one of those. But I will not rebuke you. Over the next several weeks to do something extraordinary to give the gospel to the multitudes you've never heard. Last year, International Mission Board President David Platt had to make the hard decision to ask about 900 of our missionaries to volunteer to retire and come home. And they did. Nobody was dismissed. We needed 900 people to come home because Southern Baptists are not given enough money to keep them on the field. It's not that the resources are not in our bank accounts and our pocketbooks. They are. It's just that we've been unwilling to release them thus far. So as your pastor, would you take seriously my encouragement this time? Now, more than ever, do something extraordinary to get the gospel to the nations for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Just, it's a wise move. Just two investments, two perspectives, and two masters. If God is your master, it won't be a problem. Said all of that. You could be a multi-millionaire and give away every copper penny to your name and go straight to hell. We all earn our way into heaven. Anybody in heaven gets there by God's grace and mercy. And if you think you can buy your way in, you will find out that you miss heaven by a million miles. Eternal life is the gift of God, given to those who acknowledge they've sinned against God cannot save themselves. But they repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus' finished atoning work on Calvary's cross. But those who trust in Him, He receives. He redeems. He reconciles them to Himself. He makes them His sons and daughters forever. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of decision and commitment. If Pastor at the head of this aisle, and this one, and this one, and this one, somebody who needs to trust Christ, this is for you. This is your opportunity to be saved. The Spirit of God has brought us together this day that we might hear the word of